The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
All right, we're going to step back into the 80s today for this title. You got to do the dance. If you watched the video on MTV, come on, you did. This may come as a shock to some of you guys, but and I don't mean to blow you out of the water, but men and women are different. I've told you before that guy that wrote the book Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus was totally wrong. Because those two planets are not far enough apart. They did a study of a bunch of women. They got them all together, and there was a panel of, and they debated what the perfect man would be. And so they got it all together, and you would have thought there was like a famous actor like Brad Pitt or a tycoon like Donald Trump, because yeah, some chicks dig the comb over. Instead, who they chose was this guy, Mr. Potato Head. Now, if you think about it, it makes sense. He's tan. He's cute. He knows the importance of accessorizing. And if he looks at another girl or makes you mad, you can always rearrange him. Hey, look, I'm a Picasso. If you're married or if you're dating, and you know, and we can actually go further with this. We can even talk teenagers and adults. Sometimes it's just like we're talking different languages. So I found a video that. And here's the thing, when you're the pastor of a church that has three pastors, you kind of hope against all hope that they don't take an idea you have. And so I waited for Frank's like, yeah, that's right. So I waited for Jeremiah and Victor and Frank to finish their messages, hoping against hope. I found this about a month ago, and I wasn't going to tell them because I'm selfish that way. But I found this video, and I think you'll get it.
It's just there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out... See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is... And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go?
we threw a little Stevie Wonder in for you today, too. Nice. Guys, I had to throw the guys a bone because it's about to get uncomfortable for some of you now, so I've had to throw you a bone. I still don't understand that whole concept, ladies. It just take the nail out. It is about the nail. And no, don't fix it. I just want you to hear. I want you to feel. Well, I'm not putting a nail in my forehead. So anyway, we're going to bounce off one scripture today, then we're going to kind of go through. What I want to do today is tell you how to fight. I really do. I want to teach couples, husbands, wives, boyfriend, girlfriend, parents, teenagers. I want to teach you how to fight. Now, obviously, we're going to, you know, throw on the gloves and go at it. That's frowned upon in California. But there are some places you can get by with it, but not in California. But really, we need to talk. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We're going to talk about arguing today and how to do it the right way, because you got to do it the right way for your marriage and for your family to last. Let's pray. Father, you're great. We love you, God. I pray that you'll just open our hearts to hear from you today. Do something great. I pray that you'll heal homes. Do something great, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. When Lynette and I were youth pastors in Beaumont, we had a lady in the church who got up and testified one night that she and her husband, they had been married 50, 60 years, something like that, Sister Bowen, and said that they had never had an argument. Now, one of two things. Either they're lying, or Brother Bowen is just scared of Sister Bowen. Sister Bowen towered above him, and she looked like she could take him in a fair fight. I think he was just scared of her. I think that if you went out in the tree in their backyard, there's like holes in the tree where he had banged his head against the tree, and maybe a little dish spot, or, you know, maybe dead dogs in the neighborhood where he'd gone out and taken out his, I don't know, I'm just saying. So when you talk to couples about how to have a good fight, the first thing you say is, but Pastor, if we were Christians, we wouldn't have a fight. Well, you show me that scripture, and I'll tell you, no, 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 no. Here's the thing. Lynette and I have been married 31 years, 32 in September. That's a long time. Barely. I'm just now getting feeling back in this arm. You know, the joke has always been, that's five of the happiest years of my life. I've married 32 years, it's five of the happiest years of my life. She hates that joke. She says it should be getting more. I said, you're right, it should. We've never once, the other thing is, you know, we've never thought about divorce. We've thought about murder a bunch of times. We've never one time thought about divorce. And you know, those are all jokes, but the bottom line is Lynette and I don't see eye to eye a lot. Because she, and I don't know what I was thinking, I married a woman that had her own brain. I didn't marry a robot. I married somebody that I love that had her own way of thinking, that had her own way of reasoning things. And yes, yeah, sometimes the nail's sticking out of her forehead, and I'm just supposed to say, baby, I feel sorry. I feel bad. Let me hug you, like, from the side. You know, it happens. And we have disagreements. And I'd love to tell you that I'm always right. And I'll tell you that. And not a person in this room would believe it. She will tell you that she's most of the time right. And everybody in the room will say, yeah, I can see that. Because you've listened to me speak and you know me too well. Bottom line is, a conflict is a part of life. It's a part of raising kids. It's a part of living your daily life. It's a part of work. Well, I don't want to go to a place, I don't want to work at a place where I have conflict. Well, then you're not going to be able to work anywhere. Conflict is part of life. How you handle conflict says a lot about your maturity level. How you handle conflict says a lot about what kind of person you are and what kind of Christian you are. So I want to talk to you about how to have a good Christian fight. First of all, number one, watch your mouth. I like that. Watch your mouth. Do you use harsh words? You know, words that that push buttons. Let's be honest, everybody's got buttons. I got them, you got them, all got children got buttons. And trust me, I know the triggers to set Lynette off. She knows mine. And so we can choose to, when we're fighting, just go after them. Or we can decide that we're going to be grown-ups and not do something like that. Proverbs chapter 15, 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Guys, we will do this the most. We will keep arguing long after we know we're wrong. Say amen or ouch. Our wife knows we're wrong. We know the dog is watching. The dog knows we're wrong. The dogs in the room are like, dude, just shut up. Give it up. And then what do? When we start losing, we get ugly. We start getting harsh. Never forget when you're arguing with a person, whether it's at work or whether it's your children or your parents or your spouse, never forget that at the end of this argument, you're going to be living with that person. And nothing you say ever goes away. Apologize as many times as you want, words don't go away. Really kind of ties in the next one, reckless words that without care, you say things and you don't think about the effect they have. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We're going to be in Proverbs a lot today because there's an awful lot about Proverbs that just keeps giving us these truths. Reckless words, the word of the reckless pierce like swords. You ever had a word that just, somebody will say something and it just struck you to the core? I submit, guys, that we should not be doing that to our wives. Wives, we should not be doing that to our husbands. We should not be doing that to our children. Children, you should not be doing it to your parents. How about mere talk? Words with no follow through. I love this one. Honey, I'll never do that ever again. You know what Mary Poppins called those? Pie crust promises. Easily made, easily broken. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. This is kind of a weird word, but perversion. Perverse words. Words that defile somebody. Going to the four-letter arsenal that you have. Words that make somebody feel degraded. Proverbs 15:4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. When I was teaching school at Faith Academy, I had a student come in, and he was not a great student. He was kind of a pain in the neck, to be honest with you. And I listened to his mom and his dad tell him how stupid he was. 13-year-old kid. And I watched that kid just die inside. And it's not the first time he'd heard it, and unfortunately, probably wasn't the last. Perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And we think of perverse, we think of things that are nasty and dirty. And I'll be honest with you, you call your kids stupid repeatedly, that is dirty and nasty. And if you do it in my presence, it's not going to be pretty. Because I'm going to stand up for that kid. Whatever you put on him can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. When I was coaching baseball, I would take my kids together and I would tell them first practice, hey, I just assume you guys are all-stars. Now, it's going to be up to you to prove me right or wrong. But I'm going to assume that you guys are all-stars, that you're the best team I could have gotten. What did I do? I put a 10 on their forehead. Gradually, some of them whittled themselves down to fives and fours. But even those kids, even the fives and the fours, they're the ones that you know, when they go up and they strike out, but they strike out swinging this time. They come to the dugout. You don't tell them how stupid they are and what a horrible, I can't believe I put you in there. No, dude, you were almost there. You're so close. Next time, man, you're just going to send it a mile. What do you do? You're building that kid up. He already knows he failed. Your spouse, your children, they already know they failed. They know they've messed up. So what, you're just going to pile on them? Or are you going to say, you know what? We can work with this. We can make this better. Proud speech. Words that elevate yourself. You're in an argument, you start talking about how good you are compared to the other person, you've already lost the argument. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence and do not claim a place among his great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. You go to a fancy dinner, you sit right there next to the king, and he looks at you and says, you really shouldn't be there. You should be way down there. What's better, that or for him to say, dude, why are you sitting so far away? Come up here and sit by me. Isn't that better? Now you get to walk up with that proud face. That's right. I'm going to sit over here. That's right. I must be on the front row. Better that than for you to stand up and say, oh I'm going to go. Sorry, I was just warming that up for the other guy. I thought I saw my name. I did. No. Isn't it better for you to be humble? In your dealings with your kids, in your dealings with your husband, your wife, isn't it better to be humble? Absolutely. You start talking about how good you are compared to them. Well, I don't do that to you. Hey, and we all do it. We all default to it. This one's going to be interesting. Number two, fight about toast. Fight about toast. Here's what happens. Husbands and wives start fighting about burnt toast. You burned the toast. Then the next thing you know, it's, well, you never liked my mother. You're right, but we're talking about toast right now. You ever start arguing about one thing, and before you know it, you got like 35 things on the plate, and you're just arguing about everything? Hey, here's a newsflash, Sparky. Fight about toast. If you're fighting about toast, fight about toast. Don't bring up the old tapes. That was my Pat Benatar tape. You know the old tapes. Come on. The old remixes. Yeah, that's my jam. That's my jam. When I'm fighting with my wife, I'm going to bring up the day that she wrecked the car. That's right. That's my ace in the hole right there. Yeah, well, maybe I did do something wrong, but you wrecked the car once. You've already lost, and you're digging yourself a deeper hole. Here's a good rule for you. If you're in a hole, quit digging. I don't know. It just makes sense to me. You're not going to make it to China. But, man, we bring up the reruns, don't we? This is worse than I Love Lucy, man. Some of these guys, we just go back to. When Soren was here, he loved the Burger King over in the mall because they had some fireman thing. Every time we go to the Burger King in the mall or by the mall, Full House is playing. The old TV show Full House. Just stick a needle in my eyes, please. Just put a bullet in my head. Every time. And there are some things you fight about that every time you fight, you go back there. Fight about toast. Stay on the subject. One of you has to be grown up enough to say, we're not going to go there right now. That's not the issue. And if you can't do that, you're not old enough to be married. You're not mature enough to be married. Now, that doesn't mean you get out. That just means you grow up. See, I'm of the three pastors, I'm the meanest one. If you want, you know, nurturing, loving, oh, pobrecito, don't come talk to me. Because if you do something stupid and tell me about it, I'm going to say, you know what, that was dumb. You shouldn't have done that. Why? Because that's just how I'm wired. I'll give you that much compassion, and when you use it up, it's time for plain talk. Don't tell me about your old tapes. Don't tell me about, well, you know, that. Nah, come on. Come on. Fight about toast. Replaying the past only serves to bring the pain of the past into the present. If there are portions of the past that are unresolved, tackle them at another time. If you're going to fight about toast, fight about toast. Don't go on to the dog, the kids, and... Make sense? Is that too simple? But we don't think about it that way, do we? We just kind of start these... You ever watch the movie The Quiet Man? One of my all-time favorite John Wayne movies. If you've never watched it, your life is not as full as it could be. Rent it on Netflix. I'll loan you my DVD, The Quiet Man. It's about a boxer that goes back to Ireland and he's trying to reclaim his life. And he starts a brawl with his brother-in-law, potential brother-in-law, and it ranges all over the countryside. And every time I think about this, it's literally about like a 15-minute fight between John Wayne and this other guy. In fact, they stop halfway through it in a pub and have a drink. And then they say, oh, I'll buy your, no, I'm not buying, yeah, you're not. And then they start fighting again. So it's hilarious. You got to rent it, The Quiet Man. Okay, but I think about that. We start these fights that range all over the countryside. Fight about toast. Number three, hit the road. Less traveled. Ephesians 4, 26, 27. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. M. Scott Peck wrote an incredible book called The Road Less Traveled. If you haven't read it, it's a great book. Let me sum it up for you. M. Scott Peck says that unresolved conflict is the road less traveled. We have to resolve conflict in our lives. Let me illustrate it. I tossed Victor a beach ball. He's in the pool. Toss him a beach ball. And he's trying to hold the ball underwater. Now, Victor's a pretty tall guy, got a good wingspan. So I'm going to toss him another beach ball. I'm going to toss him a third beach ball. And I'm going to see how many of these he can all keep under the water. Victor, like I said, tall guy, he might get to 4 or 5. See me guys with little Tyrannosaurus Rex arms? You're going to get the one, and then you're, you know. I love the dinosaur on Toy Story. I can't push both buttons. Okay, all right. I don't know why that came to my head now. And again, if you think the stuff that comes out is frightening, you should hear the stuff that's still inside. It's just really scary. Okay, so Victor's got 5 beach balls, and he's holding them under it. It's all he can do. And then I toss him a ping pong ball. And when he reaches to grab the ping pong ball, all the beach balls come up. That's how you hear of married couples where one shoots the other over burnt toast. See, the issue wasn't the burnt toast. The burnt toast was the ping pong ball. The issue was all the things they kept in. All the times they were offended, all the times they were hurt, all the times they were angry, and they just pushed that beach ball underwater. You have to deal with it. You have to be honest. Now, you can be honest and be loving. Sorry. Avoidance and withdrawal will not resolve anything. I like when couples say, well, I just have to get away when I'm mad. Okay, that's fair. Sometimes when you fight, you know, in order to keep yourself under control, you need 5 minutes alone. Take your 5 minutes, then get yourself back into the room and resolve that conflict. If you walk away and you never resolve the conflict, you just add another beach ball. And eventually it's going to come out. Eventually it's going to be one of those where you bring up the old tapes, where you talk and you just keep going, keep going, keep going. Some people use their refusal to resolve conflicts as a method of manipulation to control or hurt their spouse. All you're doing is revealing your immaturity. You refuse to resolve conflict because that gives you a poker chip that you can play later, you're the one that's immature, not them. You're the one that's got the problem. You're the one causing the problem. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Start the discussion. Can we talk about something? Now, guys, let's be honest. When your wife says, honey, we need to talk, really nothing good's coming. It's not like, honey, we talk, and I've decided that, I'm going to be nicer to you over the next few weeks. That's probably not what's coming. But you know what? If you avoid that conversation, aren't you just pushing a beach ball into the water? Isn't it eventually going to come up? Make no mistake about it, guys. The stuff that you don't resolve will come back up. It doesn't go away. It's just lurking under the surface of the water. Can we talk about something? But then, don't accuse them. Which sounds better? You know what? You always tell me that I'm wrong, and I don't like it anymore. Or, you know what? Maybe I'm reading you wrong, but I kind of get the feeling that you always think that I'm the one that's wrong. Isn't one an accusation? The other is, hey, you're taking ownership of your feelings. He made me feel stupid. No, he didn't make you feel stupid. You chose to feel stupid. It's a simple math equation, guys. A plus B equals C. A is what they did. They said something bad to you. C, after the equal sign, you felt stupid. What's missing there? What's the B? How you choose to react to it. Driving down the road, I see Frank. I wave to him. Hey, Frank, dude. And he doesn't wave to me. He's just driving. And I look at Frank and say, dude, we're co-pastors. Where's the love, brother? Where's the love? And I can decide, you know what? He's getting pretty uppity. I'm going to have to take him down a notch. I'm going to have to muss him. I'm going to ram his car. Or I can say, you know what? He probably didn't see me because he's kind of like got tunnel vision when he drives. Didn't I just give him the benefit of the doubt that he deserves? You start thinking about people all the time, that people are always out to get you. Come on. Maybe I'm not reading this right, Frank, but I saw you the other day and you didn't wave to me. It's a deal, brother. And he'll say, Jerry, I don't want to be seen in public with you. I get that all the time. I understand. Talk about feelings, not accusations. I feel like you're angry with me about wrecking the car. Not, hey, you're angry because I wrecked the car. Don't yell. Reconciliation is not a volume. If you have to raise your voice, you've already lost. One of the things they talked to us when I was training to be a reserve, and then even on crime scenes today, even though I'm not a gun toter or anything, we still have to have what's called command presence. Command presence doesn't mean that when you walk on a scene, you start screaming at people. We have guys that I know that do that, and they're always the guys that end up in trouble because they don't know how to handle people. One of the best deputies I ever worked with, a guy named Randy McCoy. We're working a desert detail. And by the time it was done, Randy was so polite to this guy. We took this guy's sandrail because it had an altered VIN. We took his sandrail, and the guy almost felt like he needed to tell Randy thank you. Because Randy said, man, I am so sorry to do this. My hands are tied. I've seen the VIN that you moved. We're going to have to take, and I hate doing that to you. I really do, because I know you wanted to have fun here this weekend. And he totally defused the situation. He could have come up and said, you're a thief, and we're going to throw you in jail, and we're taking that car, and we're going to crush it. And what would he have gained? He would have had somebody angry with him that he would have had to deal with. And now this guy's going to get arrested, and Randy's going to get a complaint. Instead, Randy went up to the guy and said, well, hey, let's see if we can work this out. And after a little bit of talk, now Randy knew from the jump, this was not going to go well for this guy. But his demeanor was such that the guy didn't think that Randy had any animosity about it. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? When you're dealing with your spouse, you're dealing with your kids, isn't that the kind of person you want to be? Please remember, too, that violence is a crime. I'm as serious as I can be here. Ladies, gentlemen, there is no reason for you whatsoever to put your hand on your spouse. Unless you're going to give them a hug. I'm sorry, but guys that hit their wives aren't much men in my book. And ladies, if you hit your husband, you're not much of a woman. Certainly not a lady. I don't know how much more forceful I can be without just being ugly and harsh. If you come to me, guys, and say, I'm hitting my wife, I'm going to give you a little bit of love and an awful lot of, you need to get your head out of whatever place you've put it. Hey, I told you, I wasn't the nice one. Come on, really, you need to go there, guys? Guys, you got to put your hand on your wife? Come on. Come on, grow up. Next thing, kill your pride. Proverbs 13:10, where there's strife, there's pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. In an argument, everybody's guilty of something, if nothing else, pride. Because why else would you keep arguing? Other than the fact that, I'm not going to be the one to give in. No, they're wrong. I'm going to fight for what I believe in. Congratulations. You may win the battle and lose the war. I told somebody this week, or a couple of weeks ago at work, they had a situation they were dealing with, and they just kept pushing it. And I said, you know what? Is this really a big enough hill to die on? Ask yourself that. Is this really a big enough hill to die on? More often than not, what we're really fighting about is our pride. It's the principle of the thing. It's the principle. Shut up. You know what a principle is? A principle is something you're ready to die for. Everything else is a preference. In churches, we used to battle this all the time. Now, if you come to Remnant, you're not aware of this, but there are other churches that they don't like music like we have. I had one church where they wanted to put the drummer in a cage. Like one of, yeah. Frank would not survive in that little plexiglass enclosure thing. The drums are too loud, Pastor. We just don't believe in that. And then one of the board members, well, it's the principle. It's the principle of the thing. We just can't have that kind of music. And I called him on right there. So you're ready to die for that? You believe that that's something you're willing to die for? Well, no. I said, well, that's a preference. You just prefer we don't do that. So in your marriage, well, I'm fighting for the principle. Really? Is it worth dying over? It's just a preference. Nobody is wrong 100% of the time. Not even me. Had to give my wife a look. Nobody's wrong 100% of the time. So if you say, well, you know, the problem is my spouse. The problem is my wife. She's just always the cause. No, she's not. Guarantee it. In fact, when you're arguing, if you use the words always, never, you're lying. Because nobody always and nobody never. You never take me anywhere. I took you to the hardware store last week. You best step off, girl. I took you to McDonald's and I supersized your fries. Don't be telling me I don't take you anywhere. Come on now. It's our anniversary. Honey, splurge. I'm going to get you a Big Mac this week, not a cheeseburger. Because I love you, baby. And you still get a small Coke, though. Those things are expensive. Number five. This is the most important one, I think, because it covers everything. Love deeply. Love deeply. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Why have Lynette and I lasted so long? Honest goodness, truly. Because she's a very forgiving woman. Because I'll just be gut level honest with you. Of the two of us, I'm the pain. I know it comes as a shock to some of you. I don't want to, burst your bubble. Oh, no, Pastor, not you. Yeah. I guarantee you there was not a person here that thought that either. Love covers a multitude of sins. Think about it. Think about it. Is she perfect? No. Am I? Not even close. But we love each other. Why? Because that love makes up the difference. Are your kids perfect? No. Are you a perfect parent? No. No. But love fills in the gaps. Love makes the difference. If you've ever done car body work, you know that you get scratches, and when you sand body work, you get sanding scratches. And so what you do is you sand it, and then you put another color on it, and you sand that off so you can see the low spots and the high spots. And then you take primer, and you fill it in again. And you keep doing that because that's how you make sure that the surface is glossy. The primer fills in the differences. What we need is our love to fill in those differences and make us glossy, make our homes what they ought to be. Shining examples. If you offend somebody, go to them. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Wait a second. So if you go to the altar and you're going to talk to God about something, God says, wait a second, before you come talk to me, go talk to that person you've offended. Make that right, and then let's talk. You think God thinks this stuff is serious? You think God thinks our homes are worth something? So if you've offended somebody, go to them. Here's what you say. It's on you, not them. I'm sorry I offended you. I did something wrong to you. It hurt you. I'm sorry. Parents, don't be afraid to tell your teenagers you're wrong. You know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Those little words. You know, Elton John sang it best probably. You know, sorry seems to be the hardest word. Don't be afraid to tell your kids. Don't be afraid to tell your spouse you're wrong. Because that puts the onus on you. That puts the responsibility on you, not on them. Well, you know, I'm sorry you got mad is not the same thing as saying, I'm sorry I made you angry. What you're saying to them, well, I'm sorry I made you mad, is just saying, I'm sorry you didn't get it. I'm sorry you didn't understand what I was trying to do. Shut up. On the same token, if you're offended by someone, go to them. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Ooh, there's a lot here. If somebody offends you, go to them. First of all, and we've talked about this before, how you go to them makes all the difference in the world. Do not go out of your own, well, I'm going to go tell them they're wrong. Just shut up. You know how you'll know when it's time to confront them? Because you'll go and you'll weep the whole time. Tears will stream down your face as God finally releases you of the burden that you've been praying about, that God has been kicking you around about. Otherwise, you're just going to get a pound of flesh. Hey, I prayed about this, and I know you're having an issue here. I just want you to know I'm praying. Is there anything I can do? Isn't that better than going to somebody and say, you're sinning and you're going to hell? Come on. There's so much judgment in the world. Can't we love? Especially the people who love us the most. you know, it hurt me when you did this. I want us to make this right. I don't want this to be between us. Or how, not even you hurt me, how about it really hurt when this happened? I want to make this right. I don't want this to be between us. I don't want this to be a beach ball. If they refuse to work it out, divorce them. Nope, that's not what I meant. If they refuse to work it out, suck it up, buttercup, and forgive them anyway. Wow. Yeah. If they refuse to work it out, they've hurt you, they refuse to work it out, put on your big boy pants and forgive them. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we preached a whole message on this. If you want to hear the whole message on this, we preached it a few weeks ago. And then again, it's in our On Earth as It Is in Heaven series. As we literally means in the same way. God, forgive me the same way I forgive others. That's what you're praying here. This is what Jesus told us to pray. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, he said, pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us in the future, but forgiven as we have forgiven is past tense, isn't it? If Katie offends me, and she would never would, if Katie offends me, she might. I have to forgive her because I'm going to need forgiveness. In fact, look at the rest. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, I got to forgive each and every one of you. Not because you're mean to me, but because I know I'm going to mess up. I'm going to need God to forgive me. So that means that I got to put on my big boy pants and forgive. And if I tell Lynette, honey, it really hurt me, and she says, well, you know, you had it coming. I can't say, well, that's it then. We're done. No. I have to say, you know what? In my heart, I forgive you. Whew. Man. Some of you would rather gargle razor blades than do this. Right? Here's what happens. If you don't forgive, what do you become? You become bitter. Bitterness will kill you. You know what bitterness is? It's like taking poison and waiting for somebody else to die. I'll show you. I'm going to drink this cyanide. Then you're going to go. Oh, the room's spinning. What sense does that make? I'm going to cause you pain, so I'm going to stab myself. You're not bleeding. Bitterness kills us from the inside out. It poisons our relationship with God. It keeps us separated from God. Right now, I guarantee you there are some of you who are thinking right now the person that has hurt you that you haven't forgiven. I guarantee it, because it happens every time we talk about it. That is the Holy Spirit telling you, take care of this. Oh, but Jerry, you don't know what they did. Nope, I don't know what they did. And guess what? Doesn't matter. Do you see any out here? Maybe your linguistic professors, other than myself, maybe you're smarter than I am. I don't really see anywhere where I get out of this. For if you forgive other people, well, except the, you know, the people who really are really bad. You know, well, if you don't have to forgive them if they don't do this. It doesn't say that, does it? It says if you don't forgive other people, you don't get forgiven. So I got to forgive Katie and Victor and Athena and everybody in this room. Why? Because I need forgiveness. Probably a lot more than they do. Guys, if you don't take anything else from today, this is how you fight the battles. By giving up and forgiving. Hey, you can keep fighting all you want to. You can keep bitter, being bitter all you want to. You're the one that's dying. a good marriage or any good relationship is not defined by an absence of conflict. It's defined by how we handle conflict. If you tell me that you and your spouse, you and your boyfriend, girlfriend, you and your kids never fight, it's just because one of you is pushing beach balls into the water. It's going to show up. It's going to erupt, and when it does, it's going to be ugly. Told you, I'm going to teach you how to fight today. Some of you need to go home and have some conversations. Men, be a man. Go home. Tell your wife, baby, I've been wrong. I'm going to fix this. Not pie crust promises. A promise before God and before them. You got to be resolved. You got to be committed to resolving conflict. See, anytime you renovate your home, you're going to tear out some old stuff and get rid of it and put in some good new stuff. Some of you guys, time to start working.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.